So I get this email from my middle schooler's teacher. You ever get an email from your middle schooler's teacher? It'll wake you up. It says, please notify your child that there is to be no more trading of food at the lunch hour in the cafeteria. And I read it, and the first thing I thought was, a chip off the old block, right? He's wheeling and dealing. He's cutting deals in the lunchroom. He's kind of proud of his entrepreneurial spirit. It made me think back. I was the trade king in the seventh grade. I went to a school. We didn't have a cafeteria. We didn't have any cafeteria or caterers. You just had to bring whatever you brought. You brought your lunch box or your brown bag or whatever your mom or dad or whoever took care of you put in there. That's what you had to eat. And I had a cool mom. And on Friday, every Friday, she would ask me. She said, you want pizzas? Friday was pizza day. And I say, yeah. She said, well, how many do you want? And there were these little mini pizzas, and they came individually wrapped in cellophane. There were four of them to a pack. And I would say, all four. I want all four. And she never questioned me, you know, thinking you can't possibly eat all four. She just made all four, put them in my lunch bag, and I would take them. I could only eat about two. And turns out there's a lot of other kids, and all they got was, you know, celery and carrots and whatever health food people put in their bag. And they would always want the pizza. It was great. And I would trade. I'd eat two pizzas, and I would trade two. And you could get all kind of stuff. You could trade up. And you could get desserts and soft drinks. On a good day, you could score two ding-dongs and a Coke for a piece of pizza. And it became like a cartel. I mean, it's a shame. It's just like I thought I was doing something illegal. You know, the guys would be sitting by shaking, going, you know, you got any pepperoni today? You know, and I was like, yeah. And so I was the trade king. And I learned very early the bartering system. That you could trade up something you had, you could trade with no cash involved, you could trade something you had in your possession, and you could move up in whatever it is you wanted. You could take the initiative just to claim something you had and leverage it to improve your lunch. Now, we can do this in a lot of categories in our life, and we forget. Sometimes we settle for who we are and what we become and the way life is and the way we're living, and we think this is as good as it gets, and we get stuck and we don't know that we can trade up. And we don't know that we have given in Christ through grace this thing called initiative, that we have the power to trade up, particularly when it comes to our habits. And our habits are nothing more than the amalgam of the decisions that we make, and we start our day making a bunch of decisions. Science would tell us we make about 35,000 decisions every single day. And the decisions add up and they congeal into what we call habits. And habits are just those acquired patterns of behavior that become almost involuntary. They're just automatic. Something happens and we respond in a particular way based on our habits. And those are formed based on the decisions that we make. And we make a lot of decisions, right? Alarm clock goes off, and do I hit the snooze or do I not? The second your eyes pop open and you draw breath of the gift of another day, you start making decisions. What am I gonna wear to work today? What route am I gonna take to work today? What do I want to eat for breakfast? Do I want breakfast? All these decisions, we don't think about it. We take it for granted, but they just bombard us. Decision, 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 choice, choice, choice. And those are just the mundane ones, but come on, there's some real heavy decisions lurking in most of our life, right? Maybe your children aren't functioning the way you want them to function, and you have a heavy choice to make about how to respond. Maybe you're at odds with loved ones or your spouse, and they've done something to alienate you or betray you, and you think, well, how am I going to deal with that? You have a decision to make. Maybe you don't feel well, and you think, should I go to the doctor? Should I wait? All of these decisions and the way that we make those decisions, they add up and they form habits. And the truth is, sometimes we settle for bad habits. Now, some habits ought to persist, right? Some habits are so healthy. Some of you have embraced a lifestyle of wonderful habits, and those need to persist and last you your whole life. But there are other habits that just need to change. We have the power, we forget, to trade them up. To take bad habits and to swap them out for a better way of living. Now, for the next several weeks, we're going to take a look at a handful of habits. It's a new sermon series called Trading Up. And we're going to look at opportunities that we have to take a bad habit and to swap it out for a really, really good one. Now, in order to replace a bad habit, you got to swap out. You have to trade up. You don't just throw away a bad habit. All right? Many of you tried to quit smoking. Rarely are you successful when you just quit. But you gotta quit smoking, but then you gotta replace it. You gotta take the cues that invite you to smoke and replace them with some other healthy behavior. Overeating's the same way, right? There are cues that trigger the habit of overeating, and you can't just quit overeating. You have to replace it with something that is more impactful, more meaningful than the choice we make when we overeat. You have to take a bad habit and trade up with a good one. Now, the Apostle Paul knew this. And the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a church in Ephesus, and the letter was so profound, it became much more of a letter to a local church. It became what they call a circular letter. And that just means it was passed all around the Near and the Middle East, all the way into Asia. And churches all over were saying, well, we have some bad habits. How would you respond to that? And so they began to pass Paul's letter around, and in there he addresses this very issue, Ephesians 4:17, for some context. Before we get into the meat of the one you have in your bulletin, this is what Paul says. So I tell you this, he's talking to believers. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now, Gentiles are either heathens or pagans, and they live a lifestyle of habits that are not particularly holy. And these groups of believers are struggling. They have reverted to the habits of the Gentiles. And Paul says, you must no longer live like that. And they say, okay, we get that, right? But we've embraced these habits that we don't like. He goes on, they are darkened in their understanding and they're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Now, two important words here, ignorance. See, when I hear the word ignorance, I think dumb. That's not what ignorance is. Ignorance means you know about it, you just ignore it. You've been informed of it. You've just chosen to walk away from it. That's what ignorance is. You refrain from doing something that you know probably ought to be done. And he says, because of their ignorance, they're mired, they're trapped in these old habits. But they know about the good habits. What's happened is the hardening of their hearts, and that's an interesting word. It's the Greek word porosis, and it's referencing a substance that's become harder than marble, but it's been smashed into fine bits of powder. And there were some illnesses where the powdery substance, the chalky substance, would migrate its way through the human body and lodge in the joints to where you literally couldn't move, and you would become paralyzed. That's what porosis is. He says, because of their ignorance and because they feel paralyzed in their old way of living, they don't do anything about it. And Paul reminds them of this simple but wonderful word, initiative. You have the initiative to write a different script for your life. That's one of the blessings you receive when you gave your life to Christ. Liberation. An empowerment to write a script to live a different way than you're living now, and strengthened and fortified through grace to do just that. Paul goes on to describe these bad habits and the people who are mired in them. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. You ought to circle that. This is big. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, bad habits, and they are full of greed. And he goes on, you were taught, those of you who believe in Christ, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to trade up. This is the way Paul says it, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You were called and empowered. In fact, you were taught that you had the initiative to take your old self and trade it up for a new way of living. And that's it. Paul, talking to this community, says, you have some bad habits. And you've forgotten that you can swap them out. And he picks out what, particularly at this time, it could be argued equally so today, is the primary characteristic of the heathen life. And he uses the word sensuality, but really he's talking about more than just sensuality or sex. He's talking about what happens when your feelings and your impulses and your emotions override your values. That's what happens for those of us that get trapped in our bad habits. It's not that we don't know about the good habits, but we've let our emotions override our values. This is like a teenager. Let's just be candid here and frank for a minute. This is like a teenager being in the backseat of a car with another teenager. And you've got a set of values that you know how to act, but you've got a bucket full of feelings and hormones and emotions. Sensuality, that's what Paul's talking about here. He's not just talking about sex. He's talking about these moments in our life where our emotions well up and we don't proact, we react based on how we feel. And that's why sometimes we get angry, more so than we need to. That sometimes we yell and scream. We're just boiling up with emotions and instincts and desires and feelings. And they override it. It's not that desires and feelings and instincts are inherently bad. They're not, until they subordinate values. What's important to do right now? And Paul says, look, we are more than our thoughts. Those of us in Christ, we are more than our thoughts. We are more than our feelings. We are more than our moods. We are more than our emotions. We have the goodness of Christ within us. We have values. We cannot let our emotions override our values. And the way to do that is to begin to swap out living reactively for living proactively. I said, what do you mean when you talk about living reactively? There's a difference, right? What does it mean to be proactive as opposed to reactive? Well, reactive implies that you don't have the initiative. You are subject to your conditions and your circumstances in every phase of life. And it is your circumstances and conditions that will mandate how you feel and what you do. Proactive people say, no, I don't. I have the initiative. I have the power to determine what Paul would call the attitude of the mind. I have the power to determine how it is I respond. I don't have to let my conditions and my circumstances dictate how I react, because I'm going to proact. I'm going to figure out what I'm going to do in advance. So when scenario A happens and she really makes me mad, or I really get let down at work, I don't just react based on an overriding of my sensibilities. I make a decision based on my values. Reactive people, they don't do anything until they have to. They just let it ride, hope it goes away. Proactive people say, we're not gonna do that. Right, we're not going to wait for the circumstances to dictate our actions. We're going to decide in advance. Proactive people, they don't blame anything or anyone. Proactive people say, I'm responsible for my own shortcomings. And I may not be in control of my circumstances, I may not be in control of my conditions, but I am in control of how I react, and I'm not going to blame anyone or anything. Reactive people are constantly blaming. It's everybody's fault. It's the system's fault. It's the media's fault. It's your fault. It's honey, it's your fault. Everybody else is at fault. And we just react when they do whatever it is they do. And it is a miserable way to live. And Paul says, you don't have to do that. You can trade up your old self for a new self. Reactive people are constantly allowing their feelings to subordinate their values. Reactive people believe that if the weather's good, then I'm good. Proactive people bring their own weather with them everywhere they go. They're not subject to the reach of their circumstances. And Paul, I think, simply is saying that when we're proactive, we reduce the amount of times that we're called to be reactive. We shrink the number of times that we just react based on our raw, base, primal emotions. And I gotta tell you, I always thought I was pretty proactive. I always thought, oh, Paul, I'm in control, and I know what to do, and I'll know what to do when. I always thought I was proactive until I got married. And I married Ashley, and woo, she is proactive, and I am reactive. She, every year, every spring, she'll come to me, and she'll say, the air-conditioned people are coming out. And I'll say, well, why? She said, well, they're going to do the 57-point plan where they check out our system, make sure it works. And I say, well, it works because it's on right now. I said, what are you talking about? This drives me crazy. She's going to spend money and bring down the system for a period of time when it's not yet broken. I don't understand that. So we argue about that. She says, no. If we pay now, we'll have to pay less later. She's proactive. I'm reactive. We do with our car. Oh, it drives me batty. She said, I'm taking my car to the shop. Why? Is it broken? No. Preventive maintenance. Oh, time out. You're going to drive your car to the shop, be without it for a day. You're going to give them money to look at your car and tell you that it works well? She says, yeah, but it'll stop it from breaking. It's proactive instead of reactive. And it is amazing how many categories in our life we find ourselves living reactively. We don't even know it. We do it with our bodies. Almost none of our health care is geared towards proactive, preventive care. It's all reactive. We get sick, we go get meds. There's nothing wrong with that, but what if we were more proactive about it? We might spend less in the future. We might deal with less heart issues in the future, but that requires proactivity. I'm going to do something now so that it's better in the future. We don't do this with our bodies, right? When we get sick, we go to any extreme. We'll take anything in the world, any kind of medicine in the world if we get sick. I remember being a kid going to the lake, and I'd just get all sunburned. I'd come back all red and hurting. And my mom would say, well, that's okay. She'd go in the bathroom. She'd pull out something called solar cane. Remember that? You know, solar cane kills sunburn pain. Shh, spray it all over me, and you sit, I don't want to kill the pain. Is there something we could put on me before I go to the lake so I don't look like this? We didn't think like that, did we? It happens with our body. It happens with our relationships. I mean, come on, what happens with our relationships? Pre-marriage counseling. Nobody wants to go to pre-marriage counseling. Ashley and I, we invested. We're going to pre-marriage counseling. I needed her to straighten herself out before we got married. And we're going to pre-marriage counseling. But look, we didn't want to. We asked the same question that people ask me. They said, Paul, will you do my wedding? I said, yeah, I'll do your wedding. They say, well, how many times do we have to come visit? That's what they all say. How many times? You know, what's the lowest level that we can come to your office before you'll marry us? It's proactive versus reactive. But I tell you, there's a crisis, and you go to scrambling. You can't get in to see me fast enough. All of our relationships, I tell married couples all the time, that actions of love, listen, actions of love lead to feelings of love, not the other way around. The reason so many marriages don't work because they're reactive. If they don't have a feeling of love, then they don't love. Proactive marriages say, I'm going to wake up today and I'm going to outlove you no matter what. I am proactive in the gift of love that I give to you. You embrace proactive marriage, I'm telling you, it will last a lifetime. We do this in our relationships, and above all, and this is where Paul was ultimately headed, is we do it in our spiritual life. How often are we reactive in our prayer life? We can't get to God quick enough when there's a crisis. But what if we just prayed every day? 15 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, when we woke up, before we checked emails, and before we checked Facebook, and before we looked at the news, and started what? Reacting. What if the first thing we did when we got out of bed, we just said, just me and you, God, proactively. A Sabbath. Nobody wants to really just take a Sabbath. We're too busy. Until our kids reveal to us that we have not been spending enough time with them. Or our wives or our spouses. And suddenly a Sabbath is important. That's why it's a commandment. It's proactive. You should do this proactively, even if you need it or not. You should pull the ripcord once a week and enjoy and appreciate a Sabbath, our small group life, our Bible reading life, right? Paul, I'm in trouble. Give me a scripture that talks about this. Okay, what if you just knocked out 5 minutes a day? Proactive. Proactive versus reactive. And Paul says, look, you have the power to trade up today. You acknowledge the need for change. and you acknowledge that you have the power to choose. That's the biggest blessing of this scripture, is reminding the Ephesians that they had the power to choose. We forget that. You don't have to be paralyzed out of ignorance. You have to schedule your values. You schedule them. You proactively schedule what is important to you. Otherwise, you know what? You'll just do it when you feel like it. And you never feel like it, do you? Proactivity versus reactivity. And above all, and he finishes it with this, we acknowledge that we need God as the catalyst to make this happen. James said this in James 4, verse 8, come near to God, and God will come near to you. How many things in your life are you waiting on God to do for you when maybe God wants you to take the initiative first? And that's why we have communion. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. The reason we celebrate this sacrament, it's an intentional moment of coming near to God proactively. See, we often interpret and articulate communion as if it is reaction, like we've sinned a bunch, and so we'll go and wipe the slate clean, and we come up here in a panic. I mean, that may be well and good, but we do it the first of every month because we think it's proactive. You draw near to God intentionally, and God is drawn near to us. Then we leave out of here armed with at least one measure of proactivity in our life. So my prayer for you is real simple today. I hope when you come down to the table, you'll be proactive in inviting God to be drawn near to you. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of grace. Nothing is more proactive than grace. We did not earn it. We did not deserve it. You could have responded with emotion, with feeling, and with hospitality to all of the shortcomings of humankind. But you didn't. You proactively sent your Son into the world on our behalf. We celebrate that. We remember that today with the gift of this sacrament. We humbly ask, Lord, that you be drawn near to us and help us to trade up our bad habits for some better ones. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.